In Sunday school, we're talking about salvation in the Old Testament. And we, on the first introduction to the series, we just put up a list. We went through Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 10, and Galatians chapter 3, and just put these odd statements that the Apostle Paul had been making that most people just glance over or actually try to use. Like, for instance, we dealt with this one last week. Those that continue in well-doing, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. And people say, yeah, if you can continue in well-doing, God will give you eternal life. Trouble is, no one can continue in well-doing, and so we have to get saved. Well, that is a true statement, but that's not what Paul means when he put that up there. And I think I'll be able to demonstrate that to you again today. What it is we realize, first of all, that when you go back into the Old Testament, you can't take the knowledge that we have today and put it back there. The Bible's progressive in Revelation, and we saw in the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul says, where is it? Before faith, there it is. Before faith came, they were kept under law, shut up under the faith that would afterwards be revealed. Well, before faith came, he means before the understanding of justification by faith came. Well, if that came with the Apostle Paul, they didn't have that understanding before Paul. That's clear what the statement is saying. And so you can't take our concept of salvation and go back to the Old Testament. And so what we did is we put this chart up last week because we actually started looking at what salvation meant in the Old Testament. Just for one review, get Genesis chapter 17. It's kind of where we ended last week. And it's not, after the second lesson, I think everybody caught on, but I'm still going to labor the point and show you from Scripture that it holds up throughout Scripture. And that is, in the Old Testament, the understanding of salvation wasn't that they had to get saved. Adam and Eve, when they sinned and fell into sin, immediately God came to their rescue. And God promised the seed of the woman to defeat the seed of the serpent, and then slew an animal, covered their nakedness, their shame, their sin, with a skin of an animal. And they learned right from the very beginning that God made a promise that he was going to defeat sin, and that there was what they understood at that point is that required a blood sacrifice for the covering of their sin. And that's obvious when you go to Cain and Abel, because when the first incident that took place of the two men that grew up and finally came of age where they were responsible for their own sacrifice, Cain brings of the fruit of the ground that he grew, and Abel brought out of faith a blood sacrifice. So God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice, but not unto Cain. And then he gave Cain another opportunity. He said, if you do well, oh yeah, continue in well-doing. If you do well, won't you be accepted? But Cain didn't do well. Instead, he goes out and kills his brother, and God cut him off. He's not only a vagabond in the earth, but he's cut off from God, from the sight of God. And when you're cut off from God, you're lost. You're in your sin. In fact, he warned them, if he doesn't do well, sin lieth at the door, and he's going to be taken over by sin. And so he got cut off. Now, Abel died, Seth replaced him. But anyhow, you come to the days of Noah, where everybody just did evil continually, and God judged the world, and there's a whole bunch of people then that gets cut off in that flood. Physically cut off, yes, but the explanation of only Noah finding grace in the sight of the Lord, they didn't have grace. They're not only cut off physically, they're cut off in damnation. And God starts over with Noah and confirms his covenant that he made back here with Adam and Eve with him until you get to the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, it's an important event because it's the fall of the Gentiles. We went to Romans chapter 2 where Paul talks about how when they knew God, they didn't glorify God, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, wherefore God gave them up. And then they tamed the truth of God in a lie, and God gave them up. And then when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. And when he cut off the Gentiles, we said Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. They're lost. They're cut off. But God didn't leave the world in that condition. He immediately raised up Abram, who became Abraham. And he gave the covenant to Abraham about the seed coming. And that through Abraham's multiplied seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The nations could be blessed by coming to Abraham, to the nation of Israel, either by circumcision, becoming a Jew, or treating the Jews correctly, because God said, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So you're in chapter 17. When he goes over the covenant with Abraham, he makes the requirement, like in verse 12. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in their generation. He that is born in thy house or bought with thy money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Cut off from the people of Israel, cut off from God. The Gentiles are already cut off from God, and now anybody in Abraham's seed that refuses to get circumcised, they're going to be cut off. Now that brought us to where we started realizing how God was dealing with them in the Old Testament. And we said two things. First of all, when he said to Abraham, I will be your God, your people, the seed, the nation of Israel will be my people. To belong to God, God is life. And to be part, be with God is to have that hope of eternal life. To be cut off from God is to be cut off from life. The other thing is we started realizing, what did Abraham do to get saved? I don't want to like actually use that root word, but I'm rubbing it in. The idea, he never did anything to get saved. He is in a covenant relationship with God. Now, Brandon on Wednesday knew he said it wrong. I said it last week wrong in teaching Sunday school, that these people didn't get saved and they're not saved. What they are, they're in covenant relationship with God unless they get cut off. And as we'll next week when we get into the New Testament, we'll talk about shall be saved. There is no such thing of people being saved here. Even like I told you, some people try to say that everybody understood justification by faith in the Old Testament. Grace pastors teach this, and it's wrong. Before faith came, they didn't understand justification by faith. The other thing is, some people teach that there is regeneration, new birth, going back that goes back into the Old Testament. No. No one became a son of God until after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the nation of Israel and God gave them the power to become sons of God. There was no regeneration. There was no, like, for instance, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior today, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have imparted to us eternal life. We have it as a present possession. They didn't have eternal life. They had the hope of being saved when the kingdom comes if they didn't get cut off from God. Again, hence, they continue in well-doing, seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. So that's really the concept of the Old Testament. And I just want to keep showing you that from the Old Testament. We'll work into the Gospels. But what I jumped ahead last time and pointed out is that's so different because we start here where we're living in a time where Israel has fallen and all have come short of the glory of God. In fact, even though that's going to be a lesson in the future, come to Romans chapter 3. I realized this a long time ago in teaching the book of Romans that sometimes we don't quite catch how drastic of a statement Paul's making here in Romans chapter 3. In verse 9, and he'll tell you what he's covered up to this point. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9 says, what then, are we better than they? Well, Paul's identifying with the Jews and talking about the Gentiles, and he tells you so. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now that's chapters 1 and 2 of Romans. He had proved that not only the Gentiles are under sin, but the Jews are now under sin. And that's his point. Look, continue reading. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, Jew and Gentile, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You continue with that list, and verse 19 says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that would be the Jews, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. We didn't have to declare that about Gentiles. They are already guilty before God. They're already cut off. But what Paul's pointing out here is that is the nation of Israel, the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, not the believing remnant, has, as a nation, has been cut off from God. And when you get down to verse, like for instance, I got to read verse 22 with it. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Jews join the Gentiles of coming short of the glory of God. But that verse, actually the verse before, starts talking about how now these people in this condition can get saved, can be justified on the basis of faith, and I didn't put the cross up there yet, through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first time ever since the beginning of time that everybody in the world's cut off from God. We always view salvation as we try to get people saved. Prior to that, I always joke about Israel in the wilderness. Did they have a tent-to-tent meeting where they go and evangelize the other Jews, try to get them saved? No. Why? They're Jews. They're in covenant relation. I mean, if you're circumcised when you're 8 days old, you're part of God's people. You didn't have to do anything. You're there because of that covenant that God made to Abraham and to his seed. Unless your parents didn't circumcise you, and when you get old enough, you say, I don't care about circumcision. Oh, yeah. Then you get cut off from God. So, one more in Romans. Romans chapter 11. And like I say, we're going to go over this again. Now, it's Romans 9, 10, and 11 that's going to explain what happened to Israel in their relationship with God. But just one verse, look at verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, that's the Jews. But toward thee, goodness, that's the Gentiles. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So, Gentile, there's a time in which God's going to cut off the Gentiles again. And that's not a statement when he says, thou also. He's not talking about believers. He's talking about God has turned to the Gentiles in his goodness. And if the Gentiles don't want his goodness and his grace, they're going to be cut back off and God's going to continue with the nation of Israel. But the first part of that verse, Israel fell and they are cut off. And that's the whole point. That's true of this age. But let's back way up yet, because we just dealt with Abraham and his seed and how they're in that covenant relationship with God. They're not saved, but they are in a covenant relationship with God that if they die in that relationship with God, they have eternal life. Come over to Galatians chapter 3. In verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but unto one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That promise that God made to Abraham, that in his seed all the nations would be blessed, that not only was made to Abraham and the multiplied seed, that was a promise to the Lord Jesus Christ, being the very seed, and that through him there's going to be life. But that's what verse 16 is actually declaring. Verse 17 says this, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, see, it's going to be fulfilled in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. This promise that God made to Abraham, that he would be their God, they would be his people, and, you know, if they were circumcised, you know, that's the sign of the covenant. 430 years after Abraham, God gave the law. Does that cancel the promise of God? See, when he says, for instance, the point of this is if you're a contractor, and I always use the illustration, if I contract you to build me a garage, we sign the papers, and for $8,000, you're going to build me a garage. And then you start building it, and you stop and say, nah, you know what, I need another $6,000 to finish this job. You can't add to a contract after it's made. It's now set. And the point here is that what God promised Abraham, 430 years later, he gives Israel the law, and that can't disannul the contract. The contract, for instance, verse 18, for if the inheritance, and that is the inheritance of eternal life, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Meaning it was a gift. God just gave it to him. Unconditional covenant. So you can't add a condition later on. So the law wasn't added to give life. And that's the whole point of this passage of Scripture. So what we want to start dealing with today is what serveth the law. What was the purpose? If it didn't save people, and it can't disannul the promise God made to Abraham and to his seed, what's the purpose of the law? Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Thank you, Paul. That's the title. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. So notice there in verse 19 that the purpose of the law, that it was added because of transgression till the seed should come. Now just think about that. What got the Gentiles cut off from God? Transgression. They turned away from God, started worshiping idols, didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. God cut them off. So here God makes a promise to Abraham and to his multiplied seed. And then 430 years after the promise of the inheritance to the multiplied seed, God gives the law. And why did he give the law? Because of transgression. So that Israel won't follow the condition of the Gentiles, so that they would stay in this relationship with God and not be cut off. And that, I'll show you the verses on that. So he goes on to say in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So the law wasn't given to give Israel life. It was given because of transgression so they could keep the promise of life, so they could still be a recipient of that promise of life. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Now that's present. Now we're jumping from the law to the age of grace, because that's what Paul's writing about, the age of grace. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, now we're going back into the Old Testament. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's the present. So the law points out they're sinners, they need a Savior, and the seed came, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But after faith has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. But again, verse 22 actually explains the purpose of the law. Verse 21. Is the law against the promise of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith that should afterwards be revealed. A trick of a pastor when he's preaching and he thinks people are starting to fall asleep on him. When he reads that verse, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up! Under the faith that should have... That gets everybody's attention every time. But what do you mean, kept under the law, shut up under the faith? Well, first of all, we've learned that the law cannot disannul the promise of God, and that promise includes the promise of an eternal inheritance, eternal life. It cannot be added to the covenant as a conditional contract. Like, okay, you circumcise your children, but you also have to keep the law in order to gain eternal life. No, that eternal life was given by promise. But it could never give life, but it could keep them. So when you say keep them, you get what the idea there, and shut up under the faith, it actually keeps them from getting cut off. when it says shut up unto the faith, it's like, it's strange. I've gotten a lot of letters from people in prison, and when they're in prison, they all of a sudden get spiritual. They start studying their Bible, and I believe they're saved. But they get out of prison, and then they have liberty, and they go back to the terrible life they were living before, usually end up going back to jail again. Why? Because in prison, they were shut up. They couldn't do the things that they wanted to do. They couldn't control their own liberty. They wouldn't let God control their life, and they can't control that liberty, so they get in trouble. Well, God gave Israel the law to keep them and to shut them up unto the faith until the Messiah would come and deal with sin, and then they could come to the Messiah and get salvation by justification by faith. So the idea there is the purpose of the law was to keep them and to shut them up. Actually, when you study that law, it's hard to figure out all the different sacrifices they had to do. And then you can figure out all the times that they had to get together and go down to Jerusalem. And then everything that they had to eat had to be, you know, figured out by the law. Even what they put on in the morning had to be figured out by the law. They had to know what day it was so they didn't work on a Sabbath day. That law just confined them to constantly living so that they didn't abuse God's law and could get cut off from God. So that was the purpose of the law. Now, let me show you that. Come back to Leviticus chapter 18. I should have asked you to hold your place in Galatians and in Romans, so, but you guys are fast, so you can find it again, because I do want you to see two verses there. But let's start out in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." Remember we talked about last time how many times he calls himself their Lord, their God, and other times where he's called the God of Israel. That showed they belong to God. To belong to God is to have life. So it reminds them who he is and his relationship with them. Then he says this, "After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances and to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Does that ring a bell? Where are those at? It's in here somewhere. It's been too long since I looked at my list. You have to find it. Hold your place. I want you to look at Romans chapter 10. We pointed these out before. There's got to be on that list somewhere. Oh, there it is, number 6. But hold your place in Leviticus. We're not done there. It's Romans chapter 10. That statement that it's made. Now, Paul's explaining here how the Jews didn't come to Christ to be justified by faith. They just thought they were good enough in their own righteousness, and they didn't realize their condition was they're going to be about to be cut off from God. So when you read, for instance, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, if Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, that wasn't true before Christ, right? We could actually almost put that statement before faith came. Before Christ came, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And once we are, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. So when it says Christ is the end of the law, that's the end of the law for righteousness. But prior to that, the law was involved in Israel's righteousness. So with that in mind, verse 5. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live in them." So what Paul does is he takes us in verse 4 to the present time, and righteousness is not anything through the law. But then he takes us back to Moses' time and quotes Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, saying, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Why? Because faith hasn't come yet. They're still under this relationship. They're kept under law, shut up under the faith, and the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's his point. He goes back, for instance, in verse 7, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And now he's going to take Old Testament words. And by the way, he is not quoting Moses here. He's changing the Old Testament to talk about justification by faith, which is his doctrine. And that's why verse 6 it says, but the righteousness which is of faith, now he's taking you to the present time again. Now whether you follow all that, all you need to realize is verse 4 and verse 6 is present. Verse 5 is what was prior to God changing how people were going to stand before him. And at verse 5 then speaks about how God was dealing with Israel under the law, how they were kept, shut up unto the faith, that which should afterwards be revealed. Let me show it again. Galatians chapter 3. I'll start in verse 10. Now, prior to that, it's talking about how we can be blessed, justified by faith, like Abraham, like what Genesis says about Abraham. But verse 10 says, and as many as are under the law, under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, the just shall live by faith. The Bible always declared faith was going to be the answer. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not of faith. Faith came later, right? So when he says that, but in verse 12, he says, before faith came, how did God deal with them? But the man that doeth them shall live in them. See, he's going back to how Leviticus declared the nation of Israel could continue that relationship with God and be in that covenant relationship with God and not be cut off from God. That's what he's quoting those verses so that that's what he's teaching here what I'm trying to teach in my whole series. how these people, their relationship with God was that they have the covenant that came by promise, but they could get cut off from God. Now watch, go back to Leviticus 18. Now when you read Leviticus 18 and you get to verse 6, it starts listing, remember he said when you go to this land that he's going to give them, don't do what they were doing in Egypt, and when you get to Canaan, don't do what they were doing in Canaan, right? So he says in verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near to kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. So you're not going to live by how they lived. You're going to live according to my rules. And what begins in verse 6 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter is all sexual immorality that was rampant, whether in Egypt or in the land of Canaan, that they're going to go possess that land. And he's warning them, don't do like they did in Egypt, and don't do what they were like in Canaan before I gave you the land and you cast them out. So pick up in verse 21. It says, And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Moloch. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not, now pass the seed of Moloch, you're talking about sacrificing your children to a pagan god, like the people in the land of Canaan were doing before Israel got there. Don't do that, he says. Verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Don't be a homosexual like the people of that land of Canaan were. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion, bestiality. These people were wicked and sinful. And God said, don't do what they're doing, and he lists what they were doing. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor the stranger that sojourn among you. Don't even allow the Gentiles among you to do it. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew you not out when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Oh. So here's a Jew in this relationship with God. God is their God, and he is the Lord, is telling them, you're going to live by my rules. And if you live like the Canaanites who got cut off before you, that soul is going to be cut off from me. Cut off from their people, the people of Israel, the people of God. And the warning there is, anyone in Israel, you don't want to get circumcised? Fine, you're down here. You're going to live like the Gentiles live, you're going to get cut off, you're going to be down here. And so the warning is, they're in this relationship with God, but they could get cut off from that relationship. I said last week, I'm going to run out of time here, last week, it's funny, what we're describing here is how everyone thinks they're saved in the age of grace. They think if you're part of a certain church, an accepted member of the church, then you're okay with God. And if you don't go to church and you're an atheist, then you're cut off from God or something like that. They view salvation as if you could be born into a relationship with God without realizing everybody comes short, is cut off, and everybody needs to get saved. They steal Israel's, how God was dealing with Israel. Anyhow, there's another argument that comes up, and come to Leviticus 20. When I've shared this before with some other pastors, they said, no, 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 when you read that about that soul being cut off, what we're talking about is, under the law, they're physically going to kill them. And it's not what I'm describing to you. Well, you think about this. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourn in the land of Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones. Okay? So, anyone in Israel, any Gentile in Israel, that's sacrificing their children to Moloch, what do? You physically kill them, right? Look at the next verse. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Now, wait a minute. If you kill the guy, what happens in verse 3? He's dead, isn't he? But it says, and something else is going to happen to him. Something that only God can do. God's going to cut him off from among his people. You kill him physically, and I'll take care of him spiritually. He's going to be cut off from among his people. Cut off from among his people is to be cut off from God and to be damned to hell. So that is the relationship. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 29. See if I can show this one more verse. Yeah, I'll share a different verse next week. Deuteronomy 29. Because it's just interesting how this states it here. On top of the law, God gave the covenant of how to be restored to him. So it's like an additional covenant under the law. Sometimes it's called Palestinian. I call it the restoration covenant. But it says in verse 1, it says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant that he made with them in Horeb. So it's an additional statement. Look over verse 12. That thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God, and the oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as thou hast said unto thee, and he said, and he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Drop down to verse 17. It says, and ye shall send, ye have seen the abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, that's among the Gentiles, lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord your God, our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it shall come to pass that he that heareth these words of mine is going to be cursed. Do you see that list in verse 18? A man, a woman, a family, or a tribe. So this relationship here, this could be an individual. It could be a whole family in the nation of Israel. You read about in the law where a full family got swallowed up and down into the pit. It could be a whole tribe. There's a time in which they almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin because of the immorality, sexual immorality in the tribe of Benjamin. Could get cut off. What we have today is something that's not even in that list. The whole nation got cut off from God in this dispensation of grace. We'll pick up there next week because I want to take you from the law into the time that Jesus Christ came. And there's two verses in the Old Testament that'll take us right into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I think it's an easy concept and it's supported by Scripture. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And as we look at these things, we realize how differently they thought about their relationship with you and the hope of eternal life that right from the beginning has been given by promise by you. Father, we also realize that what we think about is important, to realize that all have sinned, that everybody today is cut off from you. And only through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son can a person gain and receive the gift of eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.